Hey, greetings everyone. This is Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 radio. Hey, not long ago, I had an interesting thing happen to me, and I want to share it with you. It brought about this teaching point. I heard a street preacher as he was street witnessing to the lost, and he said to them, "There's nothing we can do or could ever do that affects our salvation." And I almost choked. You know, for a preacher of righteousness, that's what I strive to be. That's a hard heresy, false theology to swallow. Have you ever heard people, they'll also say this. They'll say, nothing we have done regarding our salvation. Some say, nothing we can ever do today affects our eternal salvation. You know, the once saved, always saved types. And they're very deceptive because these people will often say to you, well, what they mean is, we can't save ourselves. And I agree 100% with that. We can't save ourselves. We'll get to that. But the fruit of their theology and of their lives really says that they don't have to do anything at all to be saved after salvation, but believe. They have a false hope, believing that there's nothing for them to do because of what God has done. What I'm going to try to show you in this teaching is that the Word of God teaches us because of what God has done, we are now called to do. Does that make sense? We couldn't do it for ourselves. Christ opened the door for us. Now we're called to do. And I'm going to show you what we have to do. So consider this mindset. And I want to be clear, God opened the door for what we could never do. That's grace, right? Now we must do and walk through. The people that give you this unbiblical mindset about we can do nothing or we don't have to do anything, these are usually evangelical churchianity types. They've been trained up in false man-made religion, Lutheran, the sola type doctrines and the tenets of grace. And this is a heretical, false, faith alone, grace alone type theology. And what they'll say also is they'll say it's all about Jesus. It's all on Him. So there's nothing we do in our faith life that matters for salvation. But that's an absolute lie from Satan. You know, Satan's a liar. Do you remember his line to Eve? Did God really say that? Yeah, Satan's a liar. Don't fall for his heresy. They usually will quote this verse, Titus 3, 5 through 7. And let me just say, the reason I'm covering this and the reason I cover so much of this on my website and my teaching, when I go out in the street, we run into it literally every time we witness and street preach. This false belief that Jesus did everything, we have nothing to do, faith alone, grace alone, easy believe, free grace gospel. We have to address it, attack it, not the people. We attack the false theology and try to call them to repentance from it. So that's why we speak so much about it, because it's so apparent out in the world. So Titus 3, 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, people with these false man-made mindsets, they use eisegesis. They go in the Bible, they find a few verses that make me feel good. I wanted to say what I believe. This makes me feel good. And they just read a couple verses and they build their theology on it. So if they just stopped with Titus, oh, not by works of righteousness, it's everything God's done, and we're justified by His grace. And they say, we're good to go. But here's the problem. Jesus said we live by every word out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. God has more things to say about salvation, and He has more commands for us to do. Things that require us to do. So it's totally true. I want to be clear. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot work for our eternal life. I teach this all over on my website and when I preach in the streets. We need Christ's perfect righteousness to save us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we may become the righteousness of God. We need Christ. This is the grace. This is the mercy God showed. This is the only narrow way. But notice at the end of Titus 3, that verse I read you, Paul says we have the hope of eternal life. It's a hope, but we have something to do. We have a part to do, and I'm going to show you that as we go through this teaching. Now, honestly, there's only four options if you don't clearly see in Scripture that believers of Christ have something to do. You're either blind, you're deceived by a false teacher, you know it and you're rebellious living in your sin, or you're a deceiver yourself. That's the only way you can miss that the Bible calls us to do because of the amazing saving grace and work that Christ did and the work the Spirit does in us. It's all over the pages of Holy Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So let's talk about, you say we have to do. Oh yes, we have to do. We must believe on Jesus Christ. John 3 tells us that, right? And we must repent lest we perish. In Luke 13, Jesus tells us that. Now it's true, while God gives faith and God gives repentance, he calls to us via those. Guess what? We must answer the call as we have free will. Now, unless you're a full-blown five-point Calvinist that believes you have no choice, God picked a few people to go to heaven, the rest of everyone goes to hell, that's a demonic heresy. Most people that I meet believe that man has a free will. So you must do and choose. Have you heard the famous quote from the Bible? It's from Moses, and then Joshua said it as well. Choose this day whom you will serve. Yeah, we have a free will we must choose. Let me take you to a quick parable, and then we'll get to a couple more at the end. Remember the wedding feast. None of them, the people, remember? The king invited a whole bunch of people. They wouldn't come. He got mad at them. They got wiped out. He goes and invites a bunch of other people, and they come and show up. None of them. This is like salvation. None of them could get into that king's feast on their own. They had to be invited, right? Yep, the king had to call them, right? The king had to make a way, right? Amen. That's Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the faith and the repentance God calls us to. But they still had to go and show up. They had to do. You get it? To make it to that wedding feast. And the one who showed up, the ones that do, came in the garments. The one that showed up without a garment, he got bound up and tossed into outer darkness. Go read Matthew 22. You can read about that for yourself. What a stark warning. So continuing on what we do. When we get new hearts via that faith and repentance by God's Spirit, we're called to strive. Luke 13 tells us that. To seek the righteousness of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said. Holiness. We won't see God without it. Hebrews 12:14. Then obey. Jesus made the way for those who obey him. Hebrews 5:9. Acts 5 says God gave the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And then we're called to endure, that's a do, to salvation that's given freely by God. Matthew 24, Jesus said that. So we have to ponder this whole mindset. They have a wrong mindset. Oh, it's given freely, so I have nothing to do. Just because something is free and freely given to you, and you could never afford it, you could never make it on your own without someone giving it to you, it doesn't mean you don't have work to do once you get it as fruit to prove you even have received it and have it. Does that make sense? How about this one? Let's say you want to go to a trade school. You have no money. Could never afford it. Someone gives you a scholarship. Some gracious rich man says, I'll pay for it. $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 to learn how to be a plumber or whatever. I'll pay for it. What do you have to do? You have to show up. You have to keep the laws of the trade school. You have to finish. You have to learn. You have to achieve. Then you get your journeyman's degree. And you can go out and be a plumber, a carpenter, whatever. You see how even though it was free, you had to show up and do something. That's exactly what eternal life is. You couldn't do it on your own. It was free. But you had to show up and do as proof that you're walking in what was given to you. Amen? How about if somebody gave you a whole bunch of free materials and said, I want you to build a brand new house for yourself. They drop off all the materials at your house. It's worth $50,000, $60,000, whatever. It's a big house you need for a big family. You got to put it together. You got to labor. You got to assemble it. Doesn't that remind you of Noah? God called him. He was a man of faith and righteousness. And God called him to do this task. And by faith, he did it. He was a doer, is what I'm trying to say. He had something to do. He had to build the ark, which was part of his salvation. He couldn't have done it on his own. I'm sure God gave him incredible grace to get it done and instruction on how to do it. Probably the boat Noah would have built, because he never built any other boat that we know of, would have sank without God's instructions. So God's grace made it possible, but he had to do. Now, this is not hard to understand if you know God's ways, his character and his nature, how he operates with man. After reading the Bible's pages and all the verses and its parables, this isn't hard to understand, and we'll get to a couple of parables here at the end. Now, I want to be clear in saying all this, that they'll try to insinuate, they'll try to twist, they'll try to offer up, they'll try to teach that, you know, Jesus does our part for us. Not one Bible verse says anywhere that Jesus does our part for us. The Bible says he did his part perfectly, a part we never could do, a part that we need, but we still have a part to do. He's the groom, we are the bride. I have a question. Aren't we to be striving? Aren't we to do, to be faithful to a groom every day? I think you want your spouse to be faithful to you every day. That's a do. We have something to do. Imagine if a spouse got married and after the wedding said, I have nothing to do, not obey, not be faithful, not take care of, not cook or clean, not protect, not cherish. That's all done by my partner. He's doing it all. That would be one sad, weak, selfish, ungodly covenant, would it not? It would be. The Bible is so clear. We must and are called and are commanded to do. That refutes this, oh, nothing we have done or could do. That refutes this totally. Now, if we go to one of their favorite places that they like to quote, John 10, it's one of their favorite verses that once saved, always saved people and evangelicals like to go to. Jesus says, our Lord and Savior said himself, my sheep hear my voice, and you want to hear the do part? They follow me. Yeah. You want the promises of God? You want eternal life? You got to follow Jesus. That's a requirement. That means we lose this old life. We have an allegiance and we have an obedience to our shepherd and our king. That's the do part. This also says, this Savior also says in his word, in the book of John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. That's part of the greatest command, to love God and obey him and keep his commands. 1 John 5:3 says the love of God is keeping his commands. That's a do. Obeying is part of our act of will. God requires that we will ourselves to obey. We have a free will. Remember what happened to Satan? He chose to rebel against God. He apparently had free will, and he was cast out. Yeah. He was with the Father. He chose to rebel. He chose to do evil, not do good. He was cast out. The same thing's going to happen to us if we disobey God willfully in rebellion. We'll be tossed away. And his free gift of grace in Christ will be trampled by us. Because Hebrews 10:26 tells us that willful sin we keep and we hold on to, that we don't hand to Christ, that we don't put under the blood, is on our record. It will not be washed away by the blood of Christ. That's another do. Turning from sin, handing our sin to him, asking to be cleansed and washed, walking in righteousness. This is all part of what we must do. Just because Christ makes the only way for eternal life, he's the only one who could do it. We can't do it. I want to be clear. We don't teach works-based salvation. It does not mean we do not have a part to do in what he's offered to us. Like the guy going to free trade school. Like a marriage, we've all got a part to do. Like a job you accept. Hey, they give you the job for free, don't they? You got to show up and do the job, or you get fired. You don't get the paycheck. Now, after we're transformed by the Spirit of God, right? We're called to do. And Jesus talks about the narrow road, the straight way. I have a question. Don't roads lead somewhere? And in order to get there, don't you have to get on them? And don't you have to walk on the narrow road, the straight way, to get there? That's a do as well. Amen? Now we can go all back to the Old Testament and see God telling Israel, I'll spare you, you'll be my people, I'll guard you, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you. Forsake your sin and keep my ordained commandments. That was their do. God has always wanted his people to do over sacrifice and making up for what they don't do. Remember, Israel had sin and God allowed them to kill animals to make up for their sin. God really just wanted them to obey. 1 Samuel 15 says, God requires and desires obedience over sacrifice. That's a do in God's people. And I always remind people this, we're in a covenant. It's an agreement of two parties, and it calls for us to be obeying our Lord, our Master, our Savior. It's not a one-sided covenant. Christ had a part. He did his part perfectly. We have a part to do. Now, this whole idea of this nothing we have done, when they say this, it really means, for most of the people I've met, 99.999% of them, means they are not doing anything. It means they just believe. They pretty much live the way they want. Some of them go to church. They have their own set of man-made religion, Christmas and Easter. It's a cancer, right? It steals the truth of God. It adds and takes away from the truth of God. It's damnable heresy, false man-made, and I'll go so far as to say satanic doctrine. Because it does exactly what Satan did. It twists the word of God and makes it to none effect in your life. Covenants always have two parties. We have a part to do in this blood covenant that Jesus brought to us. And the word teaches this all over its pages to instruct us. And we're going to get to some scripture verses. But first, let me give you the mindset or the idea of what a kingdom is. We're seeking the kingdom of God, right? Jesus said, seek the kingdom. What is a kingdom? Have you thought about this? A kingdom has a king, a territory. It has laws, and it has subjects, right? So consider this. Jesus took care of the king part. He is our king. He took care of the territory. His kingdom right now is a spiritual kingdom in our heart. One day it's going to be, it's also in heaven. One day it's going to be a literal physical kingdom on earth with a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus took care of the laws. He gives us the New Testament law and some of the old pre-Torah law still applies in the New Testament. And now, what's left? Servants, subjects. And what do servants and subjects do with a king and a kingdom and the laws? They do. They obey. Servants obey. That's what they do. So consider that. When you think about the kingdom of God, I might do a whole teaching on that. That's what it is. It's about a king, a kingdom, the laws, and servants. What's your part in that kingdom? Let's all consider that. That's how a covenant works as well. A covenant has rules, laws, agreements, parties. Then we all work and keep our side of the covenant. Now, there's so many verses in God's holy word I could use here, but I'm just going to give you a few that instruct and show us what we must do. What is our part of this covenant? And again, I want to be clear for all of my enemies and detractors. We are not working our way to heaven. We can't, never, nope, never, ever, ever. But we are working for the one who set our feet towards heaven. Christ made the way for us. Now we're working for him. Because he calls us to, the Spirit beckons us to, the Word teaches us to. Yeah, that's why we're doing it. And it's the fruit. We're his tree, worthy to be saved, right? John 15 talks all about it. We're to be loaded with much holy fruit. What happens to bad trees that don't bear hardly any fruit? They get cut down and tossed in the fire because they're not of him. That's a stark warning. And even Ephesians 2. Their favorite verse, grace, we're saved by grace, not through works, right? They love that verse. The very next few verses down, actually, the next verse after verse 8 and 9 is verse 10. It says, we're made for good works, created for good works. Why they fight against good works, I don't know, because their favorite verse has it right there. They fight against it because they love their sin, and they're deceived, they're deceivers, they're rebellious, or they're blind, as we said. So, speaking of that, good works, let's use some discernment here, saints and seekers, if you're listening. If God really does create us for good works, say God's not a liar. He's not a liar. But there are those who claim him. They're claiming to be in Christ. But they lack in good works and obedience. They're keeping sin. They're keeping false man-made traditions. They're keeping false ways. They're keeping worldliness, carnality, pride, vanity in their dress. Whatever it is. This either means God failed in them. He didn't do what he said he would do. I don't think that's the case. Or they're rebellious against the word of God, truth of God, spirit of God that teaches us to obey all things, and they're going to fall under the wrath of God. Or this third option, they aren't really recreated in him at all. They aren't created in him at all. They're not born again. Consider that. If we're created for good works and you're not doing good works, you're either rebellious or you're not created in him. Keeping willful sin is not good works. Walking in false ways is not good works. Walking in pride and vanity is not good works. Living your own life and not being totally surrendered to the kingdom of God, serving him, finding your ministry, letting your light shine in all your ways, being persecuted, losing family and friends over your faith, which we're promised that's all going to happen. If you're not doing that, that's proof that you're probably not born of God or you're rebellious. You got to figure that out. So go ponder that. I hope that helps you. So let's get to some verses that prove that we must do. Romans 6, 15 through 18. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? No. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Stop right there. He's talking to saints here. He's telling them to obey. They got a choice. Serve sin, which leads to death, or serve righteousness, which leads to life. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, instruction, which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin because of what Christ has done and are answering the call with our free will, ye became servants of righteousness. Let me ask you a question. If you're a servant of righteousness, a servant of the Most High, do you willfully sin? Do you keep on sinning? Do you keep false man-made traditions? Do you live in pride and vanity? Do you love the culture and your family and your friends and your desires more than the things of God? No, you don't. When you are a servant of righteousness, your whole life is about the word of God, the truth of God. You root out every sin, every false way. You become hated. You become an alien in this world. If you fit into the world and the culture around you, you're not a servant of righteousness. I'll say it. Prove me wrong, but I'll say it. Now, if you're born of God, you hate sin, you serve righteousness, as Brother Paul said, unless that's your heart, again, you're in rebellion, or you're not God's child at all, and you have no inheritance to come, no eternal life. I preach to call you to repentance, to wake you up, and maybe you people that are listening that might be seekers, so that you'll come and answer the call. What's your inheritance in God if you're not a holy, obedient child born of the King, serving the King because of his free gift of grace and love and mercy? You have no inheritance to come on that day. How about this verse? 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, that's instructions, that's how to live. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself, both save thyself and them that hear thee. Do you see how obeying and salvation with Jesus is tied right together? That's the eternal word of God. Go answer to that. 1 Timothy 4:16. In doing this, you save both thyself and them that hear thee. We're in a covenant. Christ made the way. His instructions we must follow. Yep, to the hope of eternal life. We're given this hope. It's called a hope. But we must be in Christ to get it. How are you in Christ, you seekers may ask? Jesus said, abide in his word, John 15. What does that mean? It means obey it, read it, understand it, ask the Spirit to show it to you. Leave all sin, leave all false ways, kill your flesh. These are not an option. These are commands and requirements for eternal life to come. This would be our righteousness as we do right before God. We need Jesus' perfect righteousness to even be qualified, even be eligible for the kingdom of God. Then him working in us as we live righteous is the fruit that we're actually made eligible for heaven because of what Christ has done. It's like faith and works, a nickel, heads and tails, so closely connected you cannot separate them. And you know what happens? Like these false evangelical people I'm talking about. If you take a quarter and you try to separate the heads from the tails, you destroy the coin. That's what they do with God's word. They destroy it when they try to separate faith and works, holiness and obedience, repentance, the gospel, to new life, striving, enduring, keeping the commands of God. When they try to separate it out, they destroy the word of God. How about this next verse? Now this really creates a great problem for those who say it's all of Jesus' righteousness for our salvation. Nothing else. You know, the filthy rags that I totally destroy. I have an article at don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching blog. Look up filthy rags. The evangelicals tell you that God looks at all your filthy your righteousness as filthy rags. Means nothing to him. It's not what it means. That was about hypocritical Israel. The Bible calls many people righteous. Read Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist's parents were righteous, obeying God in all their ways. Evangelicals are liars that teach that. Filthy rags. But this next verse, these verses, really give them a problem. Ready? 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19. For the time has come, the judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator. Did you see the do's there? Obey, keep your soul in well-doing. I have a question for you evangelicals or anyone that holds to this false heretical doctrine I'm talking about. What does it mean, the righteous scarcely be saved? What does that mean? If you look up that word in the Greek, righteous, or excuse me, scarcely, it means, it's the Greek word molus. Here's what it means. Hardly, scarce, with much work. Does that sound like something you do? It does. So I have a question, another question. If it's all about Jesus and his righteousness, it has nothing to do about what we have to do. Are you saying his righteousness is barely good enough to save us? I'll say that again. If you say our salvation is all about Jesus' righteousness and nothing to do with us and how we live and what we must do after we enter this covenant, per Peter, saying the righteous are scarcely saved, are you saying Jesus' righteousness is barely good enough to save a man? If you are, that's blasphemy. If you're not, you got trouble in your theology right here, and I'm exposing it. See, God could have made a covenant that says my son's righteousness will save everyone all by itself, and you have nothing to do in my covenant. Just believe. And he's going to do all the rest. But God never worked that way with man, ever. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? You remember that? The very first people in paradise. And what does God say? Everything's yours. Don't touch that tree. That was their agreement. Don't touch that tree. What did they do? Satan came in with his false theology. Did God really say that? They touched the tree. Yeah. And God tossed them out. They broke their agreement. But God still made a way for man. This is the grace This is the mercy. We need him to do that for us, but we must do. They needed to stay away from that tree. They needed to do that to stay in the garden. Amen. Noah needed to build that wooden ark to be spared. He needed to do that. It's a covenant. That's what we're supposed to do. So that verse, the righteous scarcely be saved. Peter, what he's teaching us, if we read the rest of God's word, the epistles, what he's saying is by Christ alone, by Christ only, can we be made partakers. But he knows, Paul knew, all the writers knew, we can fall away into sin, we can fall away into unbelief. Don't believe that? Go read Romans 11. We can fall short of salvation. So we need Christ's perfect righteousness, then him working in us by the Spirit. He made the way for those who obey him. We're striving in righteousness. None of us, I want to be clear about this, none of us can boast about how great our own righteousness is. No. Anybody who does that would be foolish. No. But we better be striving for all the righteousness we can, living holy and obedient to the New Testament word and the praetor word that God gave us as evidence we're of him, to make our tree full of much fruit. This shows that we are his. If you don't care about your fruit, you're not serving the right master. You're serving yourself, the culture, the flesh. If you're serving the orchard master, you want to have the most fruit you can have, and you don't want to profane his name in any way at all. So that area of scripture from Peter, the righteous are scarcely saved, really gives evangelicals a big problem. So now I want to take you to two parables that show us what we have to do. As I read this, keep in mind, this is Jesus talking here, folks. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 more. And likewise, he that had received the 2 also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went, dug it in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought forth 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He that received the 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest me 2. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came in and said, Lord, I know that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful, that means lazy, he didn't do anything, thou knewest I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, then at my coming I should have received my own usury. I guess that would be interest, right? Take therefore that talent from him, give it to the one which has 10. And for unto everyone shall be given, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which hath. And cast ye unprofitable, that would be the guy that didn't do anything, servant into outer darkness, there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's pretty clear from that parable, that servant did nothing. He was punished. The 2 servants that worked and were faithful, they were rewarded. Well done, good and faithful servant. What do you want to hear on judgment day? And I ask you, knowing that was Jesus reading that parable, what does this tell us about God's heart? evangelical theology is not from the heart of God. It's from Satan and the heart of fleshly, selfish man. Now, I would encourage you to go read the rest of Matthew chapter 25. It also tells of goats and sheep. And it talks about the goats who don't do good and God's people doing good works, obeying and ministering. And it ends this way, Matthew 25:46. Jesus doubled down here on another parable like this. And those shall go away into everlasting punishment. They're the ones that didn't feed anybody. They didn't care. They didn't love. They didn't minister to anybody. But the righteous unto eternal life. I don't think I have to say anything about that at all. Go read Matthew 25. And it destroys this, well, we can do nothing and don't have to do anything theology. It can't be any clearer. So, folks, don't be deceived by these false, mostly evangelical, heretical teachers and their theology. Don't be deceived by them. When they say, oh, we have nothing, there's nothing that we've done, and there's nothing that we can do. It's true that there's nothing we have done for God to save us. He should have wiped out man in Noah's day. No doubt. God's grace allowed us all to live on. When we sinned, we should have been killed. God's grace allowed us all to live on, right? So, but when these people say this, they really don't mean what they say. Look at the fruit of their lives, right? They'll say salvation is all on Christ. None of it's on us. Well, again, we need his perfect righteousness. But to enter that covenant, it's an offer of hope and eternal life that we must enter into, walk in. We must do what we've been commanded to do. And we must do what we agree to, like a marriage covenant. By their fruits, we know these people. Do not be deceived. I want to state a fact here. In over 15 years of my faith and ministry life, here's a fact. I've met thousands ministering to them. I have not met one single evangelical type person who strives, who wants to, who desires to obey all of God's word and holiness. And that's an absolute fact. I have not met one. They all make excuses for sin, defend their ability to sin and still go to heaven, keep their false man-made doctrines, keep their churchianity, pagan holidays, Christmas, Easter, worldliness, worldly dress, uncovered heads, many, many false ways. They're self-deceived in this. What sad fruit of them. If God is working in them, these evangelicals, Ephesians 2:10 says he created us for good works. They should be so loaded with good works. No, it proves their theology is false, and that's why I'm speaking about it. So they can be reached and they can be called to repentance. And I want to be clear again. The fact is, nothing we did got us to the offer of salvation. That's all on Christ. 100%. We totally agree. But now God says, you want to be my child? I've made a way. Repent. Enter in. Then obey this covenant. As fruit your mind. My spirit, my word is going to help you. And you're set for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, living it out in holiness and obedience to the saving of your soul. That's our great hope on that last day. I got one more verse for you. 1 John 2:29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Did you notice that do word? Yeah, I'm going to leave it right there. I think I've made my case. Don't fall for the people that say nothing we've done and nothing we can do. Keep a balanced theology. Jesus had to make the way for us. We need his perfect righteousness. Then learn in the scriptures what you're called to do. Walk in his word and his ways. He's worthy to seek after righteousness. To hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. Hey, we're here to help you. Go to don'tperish.com. You can shoot us an email. Striving every day in the Word of God, truth of God, discipling, preaching the gospel out in the world, loving our neighbor, loving our brothers and sisters who are united to us. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Thanks for listening in and bearing with me. Till next time, have a glorious day. We love you all. God be praised.